Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 37. Remember Him, the Covenant Keeper. Enoch Paul delivered this message on August 26th, 2018.
Dancing with us right now. Well, we don't want to forget everything else. The circumstances, the situations, the problems, everything else. We want to forget the people around you. We just want to look into your eyes and drink of the fountain of life. And listen to what you're saying, your low whisperings, oh God, the sweet nothings into our ears that goes deep into our spirits, oh God, because you're the lover of our soul.
Yes.
Lord, we want to hear you. We want to love you and be loved by you. So we bless you, oh Lord. Thank you for the great plans you have for us. You always have great plans. Your thoughts are always for good, for a future, oh Lord. Lord, it can never be bad. Thank you so much. We love you. We love you. We love you. Let's lift our voice and declare our love for him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are such a good Father. Blessing us with blessing after blessing. Thank you, Jesus. You're the lover of our soul. Thank you. You purchased me. You made me new. And you made me new creations. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is a deposit. And you have blessed us in every heavenly blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. You're the beginning and the end. You're the one who decides everything. Thank you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. Receive, oh God, our love. And thank you that you are here. Because you are habiting, oh God, just coming and dwelling in our praises, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
How are you all doing today?
Blessed. Hallelujah.
God said so.
Amen. He said it, that's it.
Amen.
He said it, that's it. All right, if you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll prepare our hearts for communion.
Thank you, Jesus.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. How many of you are here in expectation? Amen.
Amen.
You know, that excites God because he sees faith there. There's an expectation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 28. Let me read that. I'm reading it in the ESV. For I received, now this is Paul writing, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. And some versions say, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and herself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. All righty. So a few months back, Tina and I, since we had a lot of kids and they're homeschooled, they learn a lot about history, American history and all that, we decided to go to the fort. They had the reenactment. How many of you have been there, the reenactment? You should all go there. Yeah, it's fun. Guns blazing, cannons booming. Yeah. So it was fun because we had learned about Paul Revere, the American Revolution, the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, I was not born in America. But going there, it was, you know, I was transported to the early America. Now, obviously, this is a reenactment. They did a few things here and there. But I don't know if you know this. They would actually, they all dressed up like the old Americans. And, you know, they're the red coats. And then there are green coats. I did not know that the green coats were Scottish Marines who actually were with the king. They were hired like guerrillas, you know. So they were with the red coats. And they were fighting against the blue coats who were the good guys. But it transported me back. Now, they were also the women, you know, inside the fort. How many of you been inside the fort? Yeah. So they had these rooms and all. So each of these rooms were designated. There was a doctor's room. And so they were there with kids. They had their own kids there. And there was this lady cooking beans and meatballs. I was like, did they have meatballs in those days? And I said, well, they used to say, what's this called? Crushed meat. I don't know what's called crushed meat. I mean, I know ground beef, you know, ground meat. They had crushed. They said in those days they used to crush it because they didn't have those machines and all. And they said this is how they ate close to in those days. And they cooked the food. And at the end of the day, when all the tourists are gone, they lock up and they lived there. They lived there. All the reenactors lived there and ate just like in the old days. It was fun. What it made me do, obviously my kids were all fat, and you are inside. It's like you're invisible. They're doing all the reenactment, you know. Paul Revere is out there reading the Declaration of Independence. The redcoats are coming. Traitor, pull him out, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's all the fanfare on the, you know, the fun. And we are just standing there in a corner of the building and wow, you know, the crowd's there, you know. They reenacted it in such perfection. You were literally part of that experience. In other words, you were transported. I was transported. It led me to research. Hey, what did Paul Revere do? And I was so fascinated. I ended up writing a small paragraph thanking them for bringing the past into the future so the future, the people here, can appreciate the past and what this country is and the people who sacrificed. You should read about the founding fathers. Most of them, they didn't live a long, happy life. No. Gave me a deeper appreciation for this country, for the people, the brave folks who are out there, you know, in the war zones. It made alive the history of America. So when I was reading this portion that I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a few things just popped out. And I asked the Lord about what he wanted to speak. I wanted to talk to you, and among many things, one thing is the importance of remembering. The reason I wear a ring here is not so I can admire if it's gold, silver, or how shiny it is. It is to remind me I have been taken. I'm taken. And the reason that you wear, do you know why you wear it in this finger? It's called the ring finger. Yeah, the arteries of the heart. Now, you don't wear it in the right hand. It goes straight to your heart. It's connected to your heart. There is a connection between the symbols that we have that we can look back and remember. A few months back, we celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. What did Tina do? She brought the DVD of our wedding. Put it on. The kids were like, oh, wow. And we sat down and saw. And I looked and I said, wow, I'm so glad for the process of transformation. Look at me there. Hallelujah. God have mercy. Glad you stuck on with me. There's reminders. But also, it brought about this woman that I am with is God's gift to me. You know? And obviously, she will have her feelings. There is a process of remembrance that we are called to that connects us and anchors us in the first place. And in the first place of who Jesus is and will always be for you. Because he never changes, right? He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. You can take that to the bank. We may change and we have to change Because the process of sanctification, remember when you were born, you were justified. Bam. It's called justification, which literally means just as new. Like God sees and says, wow, brand new. No sin, nothing, no blemish. Now, we may not feel it. That's why our mind needs to connect to the heart and the spirit because we are clean. But there is a process of sanctification that will carry on till the end, because at the end, there is the glorification. Remember this, justification, sanctification, glorification. I don't want to go deep because, we're not doing theology here. But glorification is we will be glorified. We'll be just like Jesus. We're like, oh, ooh, same clothes, same glory. And he's like, yeah, we're together. We're partnering. So, but between that, there's always this process of sanctification where we are being changed. We're being renewed constantly. I want to be more like Jesus this year than I was last year.
Amen.
And I'm excited about next year. You know why? I'll be more like Jesus next year than this year.
Amen.
How many other years he has for me, I am in the constant process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus.
Amen.
We got it? So we have to remember the first place, the place where Jesus actually, in the Bible he says, remember your first love, when he reproves the church and says, remember your first love. We've got to remember that anchoring place from where we started. It is very important. Because in times of trouble, when Satan comes and shakes you, when he wants to move you, brings you problems, brings you into situations that seem like a storm, you always go back to the first place and remember, who am I in Christ? Who's he for me? When you get those two questions answered, you are established. Now you can go and kick the devil's butt. Can I even say that?
You already did.
Can't take it. The reason we are called to remembrance is so we can live in the completed work of Christ and declare to the powers and principalities, it is finished.
Amen.
It is finished.
Amen.
He said it.
Yes.
I believe it.
Yes.
I'm walking in it. Because the devil will do anything and everything to shake you out of that foundation. Hey, this is my foundation. This is my anchor. Okay? So that's one thing. By the way, I learned this in one of my lectures in my college. You may or may not remember the sermons last month or 2 months back. When I was in college, you go and, there's a one-hour lecture. Some professors are interesting. They hook you on. Like, man, I remember that. Most are boring. You don't remember. But the way we are designed in our human brain and the function is when you finish a sermon or a college or when you listen to something, you only retain 75% of what you have heard. And after 10 minutes, you only retain 40%. There might be a few highlights. You've forgotten the rest. 60% you've forgotten. You only remember 40%. After 24 hours, one full day, you remember only 20%. After 1 week, 10%. After a month, 5%. Do you see the importance of remembering and going back? Do you see that? Now, this is in a secular study. This is a secular study. How much more things pertaining to life, spirituality, because the devil is a roaring lion, how much we need to still go back and say, this is who you are to me, this is who I am to you. Whew! Jeez, I fell 2 days back. You haven't changed. I have a place where I can come examine myself. Open my heart, have you cleanse it, and say, hey, I'm still in love with you. I haven't forgotten you. Come, let's walk together. And we walk with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, if you start reviewing the material that you already, you forget, there's a curve of forgetfulness. If you review one time, in the first 10 minutes where you had only 40%, you know, after you learned, if you review it one time, you will return 100%. So let's keep 1 month. So remember when you go to a lecture or hear a sermon, after a month, you remember 5%. If you review it once, just once, at the end of 1 month, you remember now 10%. If you review it twice, you remember 40% after 1 month. If you review it 3 times, you remember 60%. You get the point. You get the point. You get the point. Amen. Review every day. That's why I can't survive. Oh, I had my quiet time 3 days back. Oh, yeah, I don't look dead, but I'm slowly getting weaker. And the devil will one day come and whoop, pull the carpet out. But what if you review, renew, revive yourself in Jesus and walk with him? He's not coming near you because he knows you are empowered. You are empowered in Jesus. You have authority in Jesus, and you're going to use it.
Yes, amen.
All righty. If you are in Christ, you no longer have to earn it, right? It is your privilege. It is your birthright. You can take that to the bank.
Yes.
It is your birthright. It is your birthright. It means, in Greek, it is your birthright. Which means you don't come to God begging for what he has already given you.
Amen.
You remember the wedding day? He said, I do. And I said, I do. And we church say, we do. Right? Remember that. With that comes privilege. With that comes a right given to you. Use it. Many people forget it. Why? They don't do the remembrance aspect of that relationship. They forget it. And what happens? You know, sometimes, I don't know. Couple says, do you love me? Right? Do you still love me? I know I made a mess there. I messed up here. Do you still love me? I say, of course. That's why I'm wearing the ring.
Amen.
I made a commitment.
Amen.
I made a commitment. We have to come to the place of remembrance to know what my birthright is. And I have to start using it. It is your privilege. It is your birthright. In him and through faith in him, we can enter God's presence with boldness and confidence to receive wholeness, healing in our bodies, in our minds, in all of our being.
Amen.
That's Ephesians 3:12 and Hebrews 4:16. So remembrance, the importance of remembrance. Always remember the first place. All right? Okay. Number two. Verse 25, let me read that again. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There we go, another remembrance of me. Another version says, in memorial of me. Why do we go to, you know, cemeteries and see these memorials and look at that? We remember them. We remember them. The only thing here is Jesus is not in a tomb. He's alive.
Hallelujah.
How much more our remembrance of the risen Savior?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
This, when Jesus was with his disciples doing the supper and doing all this, it was a celebration of Passover. And Passover, you know the story in Egypt, right?
Yes.
The angel of death came upon Egypt. And Moses, God instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel to sacrifice a lamb. There is a remembrance there. And they put the blood on the doorpost. So when the angel of death passed through, he saw the blood and said, not this house, not this house. So he passed over. So they were remembering Passover, celebrating Passover. Now, I know that they were doing it religiously and as a tradition. How much more we who know and have the risen Savior inside of us see Passover in a different light. So the Passover's lamb's blood was smeared all over the doorpost as a sign of protection from calamity. And they were saved. And they were to remember that. You need to now remember this, that you are now in a place of privilege and protection. Every drop. He shed every drop, every ounce, every drop came out of him so that you and I did not have to pay the price. We just have to believe it and receive it. Jesus didn't, here's the point. Jesus didn't die for you. He didn't die for you. He died as you. Because if he died for me, yeah, what is my responsibility? Uh-oh, that's not the mind of Christ. You can't earn it. Remember the first sentence? You can't earn it.
That's right.
You can't earn it. It's given. When we get married, it comes with it. For free. I don't earn it. So, Jesus didn't die for you. He died as you. You. Cheryl, this is me. He spread his hands and he died. He died as you. So, here is the point. Communion, therefore, as we gather here, is a place of remembrance. What are we remembering? Let me close with this. Communion is an invitation. Every time we have communion, we are called to remember. Not remember our past. Very important. Most people remember their past. If there is a testimony, if somebody, you ask, what's your testimony? Well, I used to mentor guys back in Illinois. What's your testimony? Give me your testimony in 5 minutes. 4.5 minutes, they'll tell about how bad they were, how they were doing drugs, and how, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they'll say, hey, you know, but God saved me. Praise God. It's doing great. Thanks. That's not your testimony. That's your past and history. Not interested in history? Because Jesus ain't interested in history. We bring out our past so often and even tell the Lord, Lord, you know me. Yeah, I know you. Your old man's dead. Who am I talking to? Do you remember? The process of remembrance, very important, is that we don't remember what's already killed off. We remember who we are. Can you tell me what are the things we are remembering? I'm just trying to make you remember. No. There are two questions. When you remember and go back to the first place where you and Jesus had eye-to-eye contact, heart-to-heart relationship, and spirit-to-spirit communion, what are the two things that takes you back? Two things. Number one, who you are to me and who I am to you. That is the only safe place. Because number one, who you are to me, he will never change.
Amen.
Right? Remember me telling you, when I do good, he approves me. When I don't do good, I fall here and there, he still accepts me. That is not to say that I should live in that. I'm defaulting to my old nature. And he says, let's reason this, son. That is a dead man. Why are you resurrecting a cadaver? Right? This is who you are. That's your remembrance. I'm a new creation. I am the bride of Christ. I've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. I have a future and a hope. His plans, by the way, his plans, like the sand of the sea, too many, are good. Oh, you know what? I will choose this and walk here. That's how we renew our mind and keep walking in newness of life. Newness of life comes when I choose the newness of life and keep walking in it.
Yes.
Remember?
Amen.
So the two questions that we have to anchor, that we have to remember when we come here for communion, what we are remembering, this is who Jesus is to me. This is who God is for me. He is my banner. Nothing is ever going to touch me. It has to go through him. It has to go through him. It has to go through him. And he stands before Satan and says, don't you dare. You got to go through me.
Hallelujah.
Yeah?
Amen.
Number two, who am I to him? And scripture is filled with tons and tons of things that you can extract and say, this is your identity. We've got to go there. So communion is the invitation to a place of the examination. There is examination. Why do we need examination? Why do I need a shower? Did you all shower? Why do I need a shower every morning? Yeah, well, I skipped. I got laid up. Oh, I skipped today. Oh, man. It's okay. It's okay. And the second day, oh, I forgot to shower today. Yeah. Yeah. People are avoiding you and you're wondering why. Is this the glory? No, it's the stink. It's like Lazarus came out and Mary said, oh, Lord, it's been 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. The King James Version says, oh, God, he killed the English there. Why do we shower? You see, God has put all these physical things, right? Because we need to be renewed. We need to get... Why? We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. We live in hot climates, cold, you know. We do labor. We sweat. Praise God for sweat, you know. It cools our bodies. But we need that examination in the spiritual to say, is everything okay, Lord? Is there peace between us? Is there something I need to set right, course correct? That's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so beautiful. By the way, he doesn't come and condemn you. He convicts you. You feel so good. Like, oh, thank you for your reproof, Lord. I feel good. Give it to me, Lord. Give it to me. Because you know why? I'm becoming more like Jesus. I need this. I want it. I love it. I want to live in it and give it to others. Amen? Amen. So it's an invitation to a place of examination to effect that transformation, because I want to be transformed. Yes. I don't want to stay in the same place. I don't want to. Amen. I don't want to. What happens? What's the difference between a pond and a brook? What was that? Yes. There is life. There is life. Pond has scum. There's death. Why? It's not moving. That's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee gets the river, the water flowing through and comes through the Jordan and ends up in the Dead Sea. And what happens at the Dead Sea? You know why it's called the Dead Sea? It's dead. It's so dead, you won't even die. You go, you can't, did you know that? You can't float, you can't drown. Even it says it's so much death here, you just stay up right there. It's the Dead Sea. And many a times we are not like the Sea of Galilee, where we allow the Spirit to come in and we want to be renewed. We want to be changed. We want to be moving, transforming. We want to constantly keep it. You know why? It's the process and the journey and the love affair with Jesus. Because the more you walk with Him, you cannot but change. You cannot but change. Enoch in the Bible, the guy is died. He didn't die. He was taken up so young, just 300 years. Everybody lived for 900. He was like, and he walked with God so much. I mean, he was known for walking with God. He walked with God so much. God said, you know what? Don't go to sleep tonight. Just come with me. We'll go together. And they said, he was not. God took him. God took him. I want to walk with Jesus. Don't you want to walk with Jesus? I want to walk with Jesus so much that I am not only transformed, I am transforming every people, every person, every group, every place, everywhere I go. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he did that. He was so transformed in the inner man, so much in communion with Jesus, that he would walk in places and people would start weeping. He would call the dead back to life. Yes. He would call the dead back to life. He raised 10 dead people. That's a good number. Amen. Yeah. That's a good number. Now, I'm not saying look for the gifts and all of that. It's good. But it's just the small extra fittings. The real deal gift is Jesus. And I am becoming more like Jesus. Amen. So communion is the invitation to a place of examination to effect the transformation to the new creation. We are the new creation, and we are walking towards becoming more and more in the image of Jesus every day. Amen. And live in a life of celebration. Amen. Communion is not doom and gloom. Oh, he died, oh Lord. No, no. We don't worship a Jesus who's still hanging in the cross. We worship a risen Savior. It is celebration. Can we have some dance music? I'm just kidding. It is celebration. I want to celebrate who I am right now in Jesus and who He is for me. And I want to celebrate because I was we were praying when we were driving here, and I was praying in the Spirit, and I said, this is not even the tip of the iceberg. Woo! I could go swirl the car around. It didn't have wings, so I could just stay on the road. But what I'm saying is, this is a celebration.
Yes.
Nothing, I say this, nothing in all this world can separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
That relationship is done deal. Yes. He signed it. He said it is finished. He closed it. It's in the registrar's office, in the book of life.
Hallelujah.
And there's nothing in all this world that can push you away. So when you come against calamity, when you come against the mountain, when you come against situations and problems, you are saying, that's signed. It's done. I'm kicking this mountain.
Amen.
In fact, you don't even have to use your foot. Say, speak to the mountain.
Amen.
So what happens when you come across situations?
Amen. You speak to him.
You speak to him. Yes. You know why? You're the bride of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
You have privilege.
Yes.
You have authority.
Yes.
You have a place
yes.
that nobody else has.
Yes.
You have the privilege of worship where
yes.
you bring the presence of God down. Where you're dancing with Jesus so much, everything else becomes dim. Everything else settles down. And Jesus is looking into your eyes, and he's dancing and dancing. And he says, I enjoyed that. Oh, by the way, that problem is gone. And you're like, oh, it is gone. You know what? We need to bring that worship back in here. We need to remember that place so we can come into the place of worship.
Yes.
I'll stop with this. There, back in Illinois, when I was a student, there was a Hindu girl who got radically saved. Like, radically saved. So much so, we had to say, tone it down, girl. She was like, I gotta tell my parents. I'm like, they're gonna kill you. Time out. She got so radically saved, and she would have visions and dreams. One of the things that she shared with me was this. That one day Jesus came in a dream, you know, and said, and gave her hand, and he lifted it up, and he's dancing. And they are in this big ballroom, tons of people. And Jesus is dancing. Just, I wonder if it was waltz or cha-cha-cha or whatever dance. He's just watching. His eyes are focused on her. And she said, Lord, there are a lot of people watching us. And she was feeling awkward. She's Indian. You know, we don't dance. You know, we just probably sing in one place. We don't dance. So she was saying, Lord, these people are watching. Isn't that awkward? He said, no, I'm dancing with them too. But in her eyes, it was just Jesus and her. And he says, no, I'm dancing with them too. Individually, one on one. We are in that place. We are in that place. And communion is a place where we renew our vows, look at that, and said, Lord, if there's anything that is out of line, out of sync, I want to set it right. You know why? I want that dance. I want that dance. So, it is a celebration. So, when we come today and take part in the symbols here, we want to examine ourselves. And I read it till verse 28, because the 27 and 28, you know, it's interesting. It says, hey, listen, don't take part in this unworthily. Now, it's not legalism. If you've messed up, if you've slighted somebody and have offended somebody or done something, and you know that that is wrong, you can choose to go and set it right. You can make it right with God and with that person. So you are coming with a pure, clean heart, a heart that's one with Jesus. Amen? So there's a place of examination. Let's examine a heart. Let me give you just about a minute, maybe 30 seconds. Within your heart, if there is something that you have that you need to set right with the Lord and with the person. You know, if there's somebody here, just go talk to them. If it's not, say, Lord, can I take a pass? I will, after church, go talk to them, make it right. And then we will continue with our celebration. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Father, we receive your love covering over us. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are to us. Thank you for reminding us who we are to you. We are a new creation. We don't want to look at the old. We are looking forward. We are looking forward to greater intimacy with you. Oh, just flowing in your love, living in your power, walking in your grace, communing with the Spirit, and doing great and mighty things for you, in you, and with you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We are taking this, oh God, and remembering that I don't have to pay for it. I can't earn it. It is done. It is finished. And so this is our celebration. I am so, so excited for this life. Thank you for making us who we are, bringing us into this world for this day and time. It is exciting times, Lord. The news says it's turmoil. Everything's going down. Praise the Lord. We're only going up. We rejoice in Jesus. We stand in Him. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, we take this and we bless this. It is a reminder again that not just the spiritual, but our physical bodies have been made whole. Your word says it. We take it to the bank. We believe it. And as we eat it, Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you. Mew, would you mind coming and distributing this bread? Thank you, Jesus. As we eat it, we bless you. We thank you for our wholeness. We thank you for our healing. We thank you for the restoration. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It is finished. And we can only be in a place to receive from the Lord all that you have given to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Miss Cheryl, would you mind distributing the cup? Father, we thank you for this cup. It shows us that the blood of Jesus Christ has made, fulfilled the new covenant. We remember this, Lord. We remember this. It was paid on the cross, on Golgotha. It was the cesspool of the whole world, where every sin, everything that was dirty, went down, and then you closed it, never to be revisited. That blood tells us we are freed. We are new. It is a washing over us. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you for the blood. There is new life. And God, I thank you that our bodies, as we eat it by faith, can be made whole, restored, revived, renewed. We got a good package here, Lord. We got a good deal here. We got it good. Thank you, Lord. We want to believe that, and we want to receive that. We want to believe it, and we want to receive it. Thank you for this bread. We take it. In the name of Jesus, you can eat the bread. Thank you for this blood, Lord. We bless you. Oh, I'm so excited to take this. We bless you in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread. We bless you, O Lord. Thank you so much.
But I want to take you this morning just for a few minutes into the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at it in a couple of places. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, "You shall remember." I like what Brother Enoch was sharing about remembrance. "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now notice, remembrance was tied to covenant. So you're here today because you want to remember him, and you want to remember what he did for you, and you want to remember who you are in him and who he is in you. But you also want to remember that the one who created you has a covenant with you. He has an awesome covenant with you, and in the new covenant, we have a better covenant than they had in the old covenant, established on better promises, an awesome covenant, and we're here to remember that today and to remind ourselves that we're walking in that covenant. We're not going to walk in it someday. Then one of the biggest hindrances to faith is that we always put things off till tomorrow. You know, we all know that we shouldn't procrastinate, so we also shouldn't put off our blessing, the blessings from God, the covenant blessings, till tomorrow. But any time you say, God is going to heal me, or God will bless me, or my finances will come in someday, we're putting off the covenant blessing of God till the next day, the next week, the next year, the next millennia, whatever. We may be dead before those things actually are manifested because we put them off so far. When all the time, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it is. It is already. Everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness is. And it's yours. It's covenant promise. It's covenant blessing for you. It's there. All you have to do is believe and receive it by faith. And faith says, I now have the substance. Faith says, I now have the evidence. I have all the substance and all the evidence I need of it. It's mine now, not someday. Amen. Because anytime we make it anything else, we push off the date of the manifestation. We push away the grace of God that provided the blessing at the cross, the covenant blessing that God's provided for us. We push it off to another day, another time, another hour, for many reasons, but we do it. So today we're here to remember that faith is now, and now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that God, when we come to remember the Lord our God, we not only remember that he gives us the power to get wealth, but he does it so that he can confirm his covenant which he swore to give to us. And on this side of the cross, it's the new covenant established on better promises than even when this word was spoken to the people of Israel. I want to take you for a minute to Psalm 105 so you can see how his covenant blessing plays out in the lives of people. This is a real story. It's in song form, in psalm form. Is a recreation of kind of the history of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. Psalm 105, and I'm starting just with verse 23, just for the sake of time this morning. It says, then Israel arrived in Egypt. So, I mean, you know all the troubles that led up to that. They got put in Egypt because there was a famine, there was a drought, and so forth and so on. And Joseph went ahead and he became the provision, the blessing for his people, for his family, and they came to Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham. And the Lord multiplied the people of Israel until they became too mighty for their enemies. Then he turned the Egyptians against the Israelites, and they plotted against the Lord's servants. But the Lord sent his servant Moses along with Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed miraculous signs among the Egyptians and wonders in the land of Ham. The Lord blanketed Egypt with darkness, for they had defied his commands to let his people go. He turned their water into blood, poisoning all the fish. Then the frogs overran the land and even invaded the king's bedrooms. And when the Lord spoke, the flies descended on the Egyptians and the gnats swarmed across Egypt. And he sent them hail instead of rain, and lightning flashed over the land, and he ruined their grapevines, their fig trees, and shattered all the trees. He spoke, and hordes of locusts came, young locusts beyond number. They ate up everything green in the land, destroying the crops in the fields, and he killed the oldest son in each Egyptian's house, the pride and joy of each family. Verse 37. But the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, and not one among their tribes even stumbled. Some versions say none were feeble. Egypt was glad when they were gone, for they feared them greatly. The Lord spread a cloud above them as a covering and gave them a great fire to light the darkness. They asked for meat, and he sent them quail. He satisfied their hunger with manna from bread from heaven. He split open a rock, and water gushed out to form the river through a dry wasteland. For he remembered his sacred promise to his servant Abraham. So he brought out his people out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. He gave his people the lands of pagan nations, and they harvested crops that others had planted. All this happened so that they would follow his decrees and obey his instructions. Praise the Lord. What an amazing account, short account of a long story, of a longer story that involved millions of people. Several millions of people came out of Egypt. None of them sick, none of them poor, all of them blessed, all of them walking in covenant provision from God. One of the most amazing, amazing stories of the Bible. No wonder they celebrate every year, even to this day, the Passover and the coming out of Egypt and the Feast of the Tabernacles and how they rejoice because God delivered them and he still is delivering them. And so for us, it's a peek into what does covenant look like, because this was all about his promise. You know, these were displaced people. It says in verse 23 that they went to Egypt. They were displaced from their land, in this case by famine. They were sent out. They left. But the blessing of God went with them. And when they got there, they were so blessed that it made the foreign land in which they lived, it made those people angry, resentful, jealous of them. Because God had blessed them so greatly and multiplied them and prospered them and poured out his covenant upon them, it made the people around them jealous. Now, what is it about Christianity that we're supposed to do in front of the heathen? We're supposed to make them jealous so that they want to serve the God that we serve. And yet, if we live in our past, if we live in our sins, if we live in our foolishness, if we live in anything but the covenant blessing of God, nobody's going to be jealous of anything that we have or are or will be, because there's nothing to be jealous of. We're even supposed to make the Jewish people jealous so that they come to our Messiah. Amen. So they come to believe that Jesus, the Jewish man who went to the cross and paid the price of the covenant and shed his blood for them, we're supposed to make those folks jealous too. But I don't see too many Jewish people being jealous of many believers for whatever reasons. But we're supposed to be. God blessed them so much that Satan struck back. And people went into repression and were oppressed. For 400 years they were oppressed. But the Bible said that God responded to the cries of his chosen people. The Bible says he heard their cries. The cries came up to heaven, and he remembered his promises. And he sent Moses, he sent Aaron. And then signs and wonders and miracles happened in the land across Egypt and turned the hearts of the Egyptians to dust. The oppressors then became the ones who became the provision, the transfer of wealth that they'd accumulated for 400 years from those slaves was transferred back to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, the Bible says, loaded with silver and gold, and not one among them was feeble or sick. Isn't that an amazing thing? Loaded with silver and gold. Loaded with possessions. I thought it was sinful to have possessions. It's not right. Seems like it's not right. But they all became the one percenters, I guess. Overnight. Because God had a covenant with them. And God made a promise to Abraham that he would multiply him, that he would increase him, and that he would bless him and make a blessing to everyone who blessed him. God keeps his covenant. Look what all that covenant included. He brought them out with silver and gold. There wasn't one feeble. He made their enemies happy they were gone. He spread a cloud over them for a covering. In other words, he was their air conditioning in the desert. He was their heater, their furnace at night. He gave them that fire to light the darkness. They asked for meat. He gave them quail. He satisfied their hunger every day. He was their daily provision. He was the give us this day our daily bread kind of God. He split open the rock and water gushed out in the middle of a wasteland. Miracles of provision in a place where you shouldn't have provision. But remember this. Mark it in your Bibles, verse 42. For he remembered his sacred promise to his servant Abraham. And this is where we should pause for just a moment about covenant. Covenant is about remembrance. And Enoch so eloquently reminded us that we must remember the covenant. We must remember the covenant that Jesus paid with his own precious blood. Not with the blood of bulls and goats are we saved and sanctified, but with the blood of Jesus, our Messiah. The blood that he sprinkled on the altar of heaven are we set free. But it was a blood of covenant, and when we see the blood, we should remember that God's covenant blessing is there for us. We're under an open heaven. We live under the covenant of God. The blessings of God will make us rich and add no sorrow to them. Amen. That includes, of course, the silver and the gold, but it does not exclude all the other kinds of intangible blessing that comes along with covenant. You see, these people, they had air conditioning, they had heat, they had comfort, they had food, they had provision, they had daily provision, and even the clothes that they wore didn't wear out. I don't know if they got tired of wearing those same clothes or not, but maybe they had enough to pass them around or whatever, but they never wore out. All the while they were in the desert. Amazing, amazing God that we serve. He remembered his sacred promise to his servant Abraham. He remembered his promise to Abraham. What promise has he made to you? He's remembering that promise today. He's remembering his covenant to you today. He was wanting to manifest the reality of his covenant to you today. He brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. No wonder they were rejoicing. I mean, they just went from slavery to being the one percenters. They went from slavery, from nothing, to being everything. Just living for God. Just following his cloud. Just following his fire. Just rejoicing. Because that's all they had to do is rejoice. They had nothing to do except to rejoice in the Lord their God. He gave his people the lands of pagan nations. They harvested crops they didn't even plant. That doesn't seem fair, but it's covenant. Doesn't seem right, but it's covenant. Hallelujah. Might make some people mad, but it's covenant. Yes. It doesn't matter what it means to other people. What it means to you is everything, because it's between you and him, and he's got a covenant with you. Hallelujah. But you really need to hang on to this, verse 45. All this happened so that they would follow his decrees and obey his instructions. All this happened so they would follow his decree and obey his instructions. All he wants you to do is follow him. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit whom he's put in you. That's why he's made a covenant with you. Praise the Lord. So I want to close by taking a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 just a little closer where we started. You shall remember the Lord your God who For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. But let's look starting at verse 10. It says, and you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that the Lord has given you. Do you notice he didn't say, when you get to that land, you might be able to eat some food. He said, you shall eat and be full. What that means is that when they come into the land, there's going to be a sense of satisfaction. You know, I think one of the most disturbing things about the modern Christian church is the discontent and dissatisfaction that you see everywhere. And the reason is because we're not walking in covenant with God. We're not walking in the covenant he provided for us. Because if we were, we would be full and be satisfied. We'd be satisfied in him. We wouldn't have to be looking for other things outside of the covenant in order to make us happy, in order to make us fulfilled, in order to make our lives a little better. Because it's all provided in the covenant. He is everything. He has everything. And he's released everything to come to us. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. Listen, God has houses for you who want to build them. I guess if you don't want to build one and you want to rent, it's fine. But if you want to build and you want to live, it's okay too, because he's got one for you. It's covenant. The Bible says we got a new covenant on better promises. So if this was part of the old, it must be better. Maybe a better house. I don't know. Maybe a bigger house. Maybe you don't want a big house. Maybe you want a little house. It's okay. Yes. Whatever satisfies you and makes you full is good. He's okay with it. If you want to live in a tent, it's okay. If you want to live in your camper, it's fine. Whatever trips your trigger, you know that's well. Because God's okay with it as long as you're happy, content, and filled. He wants to satisfy not only your needs but your desires, because he put those desires in your heart in the first place. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and when your silver and your gold is multiplied, and when all that you have is multiplied. He didn't say if, he said when. When it's multiplied, he just cautions you, then your heart could be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of the devil, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm that covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So to right the wrongs, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. There's nothing wrong with living in the extravagance of God's covenant. The only thing that could be wrong is if we got proud in our hearts and figured that it was us and not him. That's the only wrong part. And that's why he says, remember. And that's why Enoch's works today to us to remember. Bring us back to a place of what we should do, how we should live, and how we should conduct ourselves so that we can walk in that kind of covenant. God's not trying to get stuff away from us. He's trying to get stuff to us. Because it's all in the covenant. And he's already provided it. It's provision already made. And it was ratified with the covenant blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God just wants to have us walk in it. So four short points about that. From verse 11 is be watchful. From verses 12 to 16, remember the miracles. Remember the miracles that God has already done in your life.
Amen.
Write a book of remembrance about those things. Revisit those things, because what he's done in the past, he's going to do even in greater fashion in the future. Remember those miracles. Don't forget them, because he's a God of miracles. He's a God of healing. He's a God of blessing. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of realignment. He'll do the miracles again and again, and even greater ones.
Yes.
So that you can be blessed to be a blessing.
Amen.
Number three, beware of pride. Verse 17. Don't get prideful. Don't think it's you. Give him the glory. Give him the honor. Give him the praise. Give him the credit.
Yes.
It's not you, it's him.
Hallelujah.
And finally, credit God and keep him as your first priority. Verse 18. That's all he wants. Just keep him first place in your life. And when you do that, then you can glorify God. And he will be happy, he will be pleased, and he will be blessed. Okay, we're going to take a couple of minutes here. We're going to take a break. In your bulletin, there's a scripture, the one I just read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And you can make some observations, some application, have a little prayer with each other. Then I'm going to come back and we're going to wrap up. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you. All right, I want to close this morning with Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who shall ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." So that's the big secret. You want to live in the covenant of God? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart, so that you can do it. Under the old covenant with Israel, God promised to reward their obedience with prosperity, with health, based on their obedience. And even though he told them that his commandment was not too hard for them, we know that they woefully failed a lot of times. But under the new covenant, which is on better promises, Jesus became our substitute, and he fulfilled all of the commandments, not leaving out any. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can keep his word on our lips and in our hearts so that we can obey it. Praise the Lord. Because that's where it's at. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And when that word is quickened by the Holy Spirit who's come to live inside of you, then you can do it. So the difference between the old covenant and the new is that Jesus made a way where there wasn't any way. Where they couldn't keep, he made a way for us to keep. We can do it if we follow the instructions. And the instructions are easy. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you'll not go after the other stuff. It's the place of victory. It's the place where God wants us. It's a place of covenant. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.